Well, my little friend, get something jammed in here real good. Were you on a star cruiser?
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
What's this?
What is what? He asked you a question. What is that?
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane.
Hope. It is the quintessential human delusion, simultaneously the source of your greatest strength and your greatest weakness.
You're asking us to invade an Imperial installation based on nothing but hope.
Rebellions are built on hope.
Hope.
Hope. It is the only thing stronger than fear.
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
What's the S stand for?
It's not an S. On my world, it means hope.
Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies.
Your Highness, the transmission we received, what is it they've sent us?
Hope.
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 You're my only
hope. It means hope.
Hope.
Today we start a brand new series that we've entitled Hope. And who here has ever lost hope in something? If you're a Packers fan, you should be raising your hand, especially after Friday. It's kind of a big deal to lose hope in something. You see, hope is an important thing to have. I mean, it's something that energizes us. It helps us to endure. It helps us to last when things go too long. One of my favorite things to be able to say about hope is that Focus Church has its own hope, Pastor Hope. And whenever Pastor Hope is not here, I say, we're hopeless. Yeah, that's a bad joke. That's okay. The Bible describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those three is love. But we can't discount that the two others are there, faith and hope. They are not one and the same. They're different. See, it's possible to have faith with no hope, but it's impossible to have hope without faith. You see, faith is something you have confidence in. It's something that we know, whereas hope is an optimistic attitude. It's how we view something. It's how our outlook is, our perspective. So faith is something that we know, but because we know it, we can have a positive outlook. Why? Because we have hope. In this series, we're going to be unpacking a story that's in the Old Testament about a guy by the name of Gideon. And I believe that as we look at Gideon over the next several weeks, we're going to discover there's four different ways that God gives us hope. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question: does my identity give me hope? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And today at the end of this message, we're gonna give you an opportunity to receive that hope. Right now, I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up the YouVersion Bible app. We're turning today to Judges chapter 6. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. The words are gonna be up on the screen that we're about to read, but we encourage you to look it up for yourself so you can read it yourself. Know for yourself what the Bible says. Just don't take my word for it. But let me set up this passage we're about to read as far as where it's at in the whole Bible scheme of things. You see, we're talking in the Old Testament, so we're talking about a long time ago. We're talking about God's chosen people, the Israelites. God has rescued them out of Egypt. He's taken them through the wilderness into the Promised Land, and they've been living in the Promised Land for a while. We're not yet to the point that they have their own kings. They're in this in-between period where the leaders of the land are known as judges, hence the name Judges as the book we're reading from. Now, there came a point that a generation of Israelites came about who did not know the firsthand experience of how God had moved in their country's behalf. They did not know about the crossing of the Red Sea, deliverance from Egypt. And they came to a point where they said, why do we need God? They said, we don't want to worship God. We don't want to follow his rules. We want to do our own thing. And so God said, if that's the identity you want to have, fine. And God lifted his protection over his people. He lifted his blessing. He lifted his presence. And what took place next was that a neighboring country known as the Midianites, they came in and they ravaged the land. They constantly bullied them. They took their livestock. They took all their food. They were starving them out. It was crazy time. And this has been going on for 7 years now as we get to this passage in Judges chapter 6. You see, the people had lived in fear. They had lost their hope. And they wondered, where was God? Judges chapter 6, starting with verse number 11, here's what it says. It says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And with that, let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that we choose to change. Help us, God, to recognize where our identity comes from. Give us hope today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Has anyone here ever been picked last? Now, if you haven't seen me or got up close to me, if you did, you would discover that I'm vertically challenged. And so I really enjoy being 22 inches up to see and experience what most of you experience all the time. The air is better up here. I mean, I can feel breeze and the birds fly and birds are chirping. It's great up here. I can look on top of people's heads. It's great, but you know what? My challenge of being vertically challenged has been with me all my life. As a matter of fact, in elementary school, I was so short that elementary school just made it worse. Because every day in elementary school, you know what they do? They line you up and say, hey, let's line up tallest to shortest. I didn't really know that I was short, and so I started lining up. And it became even worse when I recognized even all the girls are taller than me. And this is second grade. I was short. But I loved recess time because we would line up to play four square. We'd line up to play kickball. And I always wanted to be the team captain. I wanted to pick who was on my team. But I was never picked to be the team captain because of my vertically challenged height. People didn't want me. Instead, they would pick the two biggest guys to be the captains. They would line everybody up. I would be at the very end, and they would pick the tallest and the next tallest, the most athletic. They'd go all the way through the line, and then they'd be like, I guess you get Ryan, whichever one was last. Now, how did this make me feel? Not good. Every day, I would come home crying. Every day feeling bullied just because people would just point out how short I was. It became part of my identity. And I wish I could change my identity. I wish I could be something different because it stinks to be picked last. It stinks to be the one on the end that nobody wants. And so I began thinking, if only I had some superpowers, then I could be something special. I liked superheroes. I looked at all the superheroes. And how many of you liked superheroes when you were a kid and as an adult? There we go. Let's name off some superheroes and let's see which ones you like. So if you're a fan of Superman, you're like, man, I'd like to be Superman. Batman. There we go. Captain America. Okay. How about Iron Man? Yeah. Hulk. Flash, Spider-Man, yeah, all sorts of, Black Panther, yeah, did I miss something that you're like, that's who I wanted to be, who, did I miss anyone? Okay, so I named them all, okay, that you would want to be, and you know what's neat about the superheroes is that they have something in common. Almost all the superheroes, they have discovered that they have some sort of special ability that makes them stronger or wiser or be able to do supernatural type things. And so they create an identity around whatever the supernatural ability that they have. They wear a costume that reflects it. And hopefully they use their powers for good. Because with power comes great responsibility, right? Now, for me, growing up, I looked at all these superheroes and I'm like, I'm never gonna shoot lasers out of my eyes and I'm not gonna fly up in the air and I'm not gonna run really fast. because my legs were really short. But you know who I liked? I liked Batman. Because when I looked at Batman, what I discovered was that Batman really didn't have any superpowers. I mean, he was just a guy who worked really hard, who fought really well, and had lots of gadgets. And I'm like, you know what? It's possible. I was holding on to hope. I could be Batman. I'm Batman. But then later on in life, I discovered Batman has a superpower as well. You see, I looked and saw this comic and someone was making fun of Batman. He's like, oh, what's your superpower? And he's like, my superpower is that I'm rich. I'm like, oh yeah, how many would like that superpower? My superpower is that I'm rich and I can just buy anything I want, any gadget I want, anything. And so, well, based off that, then I'm never gonna be a superhero. But we want to change our identity. When we look in the mirror, we see ourselves, we don't think, man, God made me well. Man, I'm so excited with how God made me. No, we think of, oh, if I could just fix this, if I just had more hair, if my face looked different, if I just was a different shape or weighed less on the scale, or I wish I had more stuff or I had better clothes or a better house or a better spouse. We think of our identity and we think, ah, could it just be different? We wish we could change it. The Israelites, they lost their identity when they chose to reject God. And they began reaping what they sowed. You see, God had picked them to be his chosen people. And with that came blessing. With that came protection. With that came just his presence always there. And they didn't quite realize what they had. And they said, we don't want you, God. And so God said, just like what a parent would say to a kid who's like, I don't want to follow the rules. They're like, okay, go ahead. See if the rules were there for your protection. God's like, hey, I'm not just going to help you anymore. Let's see how you like it. And so for 7 years, Israel suffered under the ravaging of the Midianites, constantly taking their food, starving them to death. They could do nothing. It was terrible. And they found themselves where everything was falling apart. And they wondered, where is God? And when you're faced with everything falling apart, when you're faced with adversity at every turn, when you're faced with everything that you know and love being taken, you begin to lose hope. And lack of hope brings despair. What is hope? Hope is a feeling of wanting something to happen and thinking it could happen. It's a feeling that something good will happen or be true, or it's the chance that something good will happen. It's really kind of our attitude, how we approach life, that we say, hey, there's a chance. It reminds me of my youngest son, Radley. When Radley gets an idea into his head, he just doesn't let go. When he was younger, he got this idea into his head that he was going to invite a friend over to come be at our house, to hang out at our house for Friday. He's like, Dad, can I have a friend over at the house this coming Friday? And I said, well, go ask your mom. That's what dads do, right? Go ask your mom. And you know what he replied? He said, I already asked her. She said, ask you. I'm like, well, I need to talk to your mom in order to make a decision. So let me talk to her and we'll decide. 30 minutes later, he comes to me, Dad, have you talked to Mom yet? No, Radley, I haven't talked to Mom yet. I promise I will. We'll decide. 30 minutes later, he goes to my wife and says, Mom, has Dad talked to you about inviting a friend over this Friday? No, he hasn't yet. Radley comes back to me. He's like, Dad, I need to know. This is a yes or no question. You know, either you're saying yes that this person can come over, or no, they can't. And I'm like, Radley, I'm really not in a position that I can say yes, but I'm not in a position where I want to say no. And so all I can tell you is that it's maybe. To which Radley said, so you're saying it could be yes. He had hope. He had hope. As long as I didn't tell him no, he had hope it was going to happen. And eventually, guess what happened? His friend came over. He got his way. But Radley was relentless with his hope, that he wasn't going to let go because he believed, he had this feeling, he had this outlook on life that if it was good, it was going to happen. Now in Judges chapter 6, we're introduced to this guy named Gideon. And Gideon is a really smart guy. And you're thinking, wait a second, Pastor, we just read two scriptures about Gideon where we're introduced to Gideon, and it didn't say Gideon was smart. But the Bible did give us brains to be able to decipher and figure out, to look into the passage of what we just read. I shared with you the history of what's going on with the Israelites, and then read two scriptures to you with what Gideon was doing. He was threshing wheat on a winepress floor to hide it from the Midianites. Okay? Gideon has a family, and Gideon's family is starving. And so he has to figure out a way, how am I going to feed my family? He's like, every time we bring out food, it gets stolen by the Midianites. So he hides it. He threshes his wheat in a place you don't expect them to thresh wheat in, so that they're not looking there for wheat. Gideon, in my opinion, is a smart guy. He's trying to survive. He's trying to figure things out. Now, can you imagine how he's feeling? That he's figuring out, saying, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to hide. I'm going to do this. And as soon as he comes out, there's a guy sitting at his dad's tree right there by the wine press saying, hello, mighty warrior. God is with you. First of all, he'd probably be startled. Like, wait, how'd you know? Wait, no, I don't have anything. I have no food here. What, you know, you'd think he'd be like, whoo, what? But at first, Gideon's response is, God is with me? Where is God? I'm trying to feed my family here, and God is nowhere to be seen. God is not with me. And then he realized that the first part of the greeting was, greetings, mighty warrior. He's like, whoa, I am not a mighty warrior. I am anything but, I'm hiding right now to try to survive. That's not the sign of a great general or a great superhero. I'm a nobody. And he begins explaining to this guy who doesn't know who he is, but we know it's an angel of the Lord. And he says, hey, here's what you need to know. In our tribe, my family is the last family in line. We're at the end. And if they took my family and lined us up from the most important to the least important, here's my spot. I'm the least in my family. I'm a nobody. I am the complete opposite of a mighty hero. But here is this guy sitting under his dad's tree saying, greetings, mighty warrior. God is with you. You know, he's the youngest, like Rad's the youngest of my family. He's saying, I'm no hero. I'm no mighty. Where is God? Midianites are everywhere. This is horrible. Life's terrible. He's just saying, hey, I know my identity. I'm the lowest of the low. My country is all falling apart. People are attacking us. I can't feed my family. This is my identity. It doesn't make sense that this guy would greet him. Great and mighty warrior, God is with you. But the angel greeted Gideon according to what God had planned for who he will be, not for what he was or what he's been. He was speaking towards his future, not his past. And by looking at it from that lens, we see that there's something about this that's about to change, that there's something that's going to happen to this lowly person who's been picked last, who has no superpowers except for brains to figure out how to feed his family. This guy is being greeted as a mighty hero, and that God is with him. But Gideon was the complete opposite. He's no hero. God's definitely not in their country at this point. And here we are speaking about heroes and about hope. When I think of stories about heroes and hope, I'm reminded of my favorite movie series of all time, Star Wars. Is that anybody else's favorite too? Yeah, a few of you. Yep. And you know what? Some of you are thinking, like, I can't believe they showed R2-D2 and Luke Skywalker in my church today. You know, I mean, here's the thing. It all started off with a first movie that was actually labeled or titled A New Hope. And it starts off with a hologram from a princess projected by a robot looking for help. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Who was Obi-Wan Kenobi? He was a former warrior. He had been retired for many years. He no longer had the identity that he was anybody. No one even knew who he was or knew what he could do. And yet, he's being projected on with hope, saying, you're going to save us. You're a great and mighty warrior. Hope. You're our only hope. In the same way that that whole movie series starts with a projection of hope onto Obi-Wan, this story here in Judges chapter 6 is the same thing, where hope is being projected by an angel of the Lord unto Gideon, saying, you're a great and mighty warrior. God is with you. And he's like, who, me? You see, we're talking about a future. We're not talking about the past. We're not talking about the present situation. We're talking about a future and a new identity. See, hope is a powerful thing. Hope can change things. Hope changes our outlook. It can change countries. It can change movies. It can change stories. I mean, I love in the prequel to A New Hope called Rogue One, they say rebellions are built on hope. You got it. Now, Gideon, he's trying to take this all in. Remember, he was trying to hide his food. He got caught. This guy's greeting him in a strange way. He doesn't really know it's an angel of the Lord. He's just like, this is a crazy conversation. And if you put yourself in his shoes, you're like, yeah, this is kind of crazy. We tend to look at life. We tend to look at something where it sounds too good to be true. And we come to the conclusion it probably isn't. And so Gideon's like, you know what? I'm not so sure about this whole thing. I tell you what, I'll make you a meal, okay? Like, I'm going to be nice to you. I mean, food's not readily available, but I'll make you a meal. Let me go home. I'm going to prepare a meal. I'll bring it back. You stay here by this tree. You wait for me. And the Bible describes that he goes and gets a goat, and he makes a stew out of the goat, and then he goes and bakes some bread. How long do you think it took for him to do that? Probably a while, yeah. We're talking maybe a few hours at least. And so Gideon's preparing the stuff and thinking, yeah, that guy's not going to be there. Like, this was the weirdest experience I've ever experienced. That guy's not going to be there. But he makes the stew and he makes the bread. He's like, I'll feed my family or something with this. And he goes to the tree that his dad owns, and the angel of the Lord is still there waiting on him. He's like, here's the food I brought you. And the angel of the Lord says, take the food and put it on that rock right there. And Gideon does that, and he puts it on that rock. And the Bible says that the angel has a staff, a rod, a pole that he has. And he takes it, and he hits the rock with it. And immediately, whoosh, flames and fire go up, and the entire meal disappears. Can you imagine the special effects if this was in a movie? I mean, it's like the guy in the rose pulls out a lightsaber and just, and burns it all up or something. I mean, kind of cool, but for Gideon realizes that this doesn't normally happen, that there's nothing about this that this is natural, that this is supernatural, and OMG, I'm talking to an angel of God. Oh, I'm so sorry for doubting you. And he begins apologizing profusely, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe, I like totally messed up. How could I doubt? Oh my gosh. He's freaking out. But the Bible describes that God speaks to Gideon and says, don't worry, I know who you are. And he makes a statement like that. What the Bible is telling us is that God knew how Gideon would react. God knew how skeptical he was going to be. God knew how he was going to doubt. And the same is also true for us, that God knows you. He knows your cynicism. He knows how you approach things. He knows your sarcasm, your pessimism. He knows that when you think something is scam, you think it's not true. If it's too good to be true, it can't be. But God still looks at you knowing all those things. He says, I see your future. I see what your potential is. I see the plans that I have for you. You see, we've got to stop seeing ourselves for what we think we are and begin seeing ourselves for how God sees us. Now, if we were to make a bold statement declaring that we understand what God's trying to say to us here through Judges chapter 6, it might look something like this. It's found in the blue box in your notes. It says that I understand that God gives hope by giving me a new identity that's rooted in my future. See, God gives hope by giving us a new identity. He sees you as a different person. We see ourselves for what we are or what we have done. But God sees us for what we're going to do. And that changes everything. God says he has a plan for us. But we look at ourselves, we look at our flaws, we look at what we'd like to change, we look how we wish it was different. We just say, this is who I am. I'm the shortest kid. I'm always going to be the shortest kid. I'm always going to be last in line. I'm always going to be picked last. I'm going to make poor decisions. I'm going to be self-conscious. This is just who I am. This is my identity. And yet God's saying, I want you to trade your identity for the identity I have for you. And let me tell you, the plans I have for you, well, they're good. But how do we know this is true? I mean, we just heard that Jesus, through an angel of the Lord, is speaking to Gideon saying, greetings, great and mighty warrior. God is with you, speaking towards Gideon's future, not his present or his past. And this falls in line with another scripture found in another book called Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. And this is a scripture that's pretty well known. Personally, it's a scripture that has ministered immensely to me in helping me shape who I view I am. And it simply says this. God's speaking this to Jeremiah, and he's speaking this to you and me. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So, if an angel of the Lord is waiting for you in your front yard when you get home, and he greets you with, greetings, great and mighty warrior, God is with you, are you going to believe them? You might be a little freaked out, like, get off my property, right? But who knows what an angel of the Lord would say about you? God has plans for each of us. God knows how he sees you. It's God's desire that you are a part of his family, a part of his team. He wants you. And when he looks at you and wants you, he also has plans for you. You see, he has this amazing idea of what you're going to do and how it's going to be awesome. And we're not talking about the plans that we have. Because let me just tell you, if I was in the middle of the plans that I had for my life, right now I would not be here. I would be running for president of the United States. You might just vote for me. Because that was my dream as a 10-year-old, saying, I'm one day going to be president of the United States. That was my dream. But God had other plans. You see, God saw a boy who was really short, who was always looked over, who was never called upon, who was never picked, who was passed over on the playground. He knew that this boy was going to grow up and be used of him to help people find God. And luckily, I had a mom when I was growing up who saw my potential and helped me every day when I would come home crying, saying the latest thing they would say about me and the nicknames they would give me. And the worst was this. When they started on the playground using my head as their armrest, no fun. I would come home crying. And my mom would bend down and wipe the tears off my eyes. He'd say, Ryan, it doesn't matter what they say. I mean, once I went to my teacher, I remember going to my third grade teacher, and I'm like, teacher, this is what they're saying about me, and it hurts. And there she's like, Ryan, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. I'm like, yeah, right! I'm hurting right now. And all they did was call me names. About being short guy fry rye. But my mom would say, it doesn't matter what they say, Ryan. And then she would make a statement almost every single time, the same exact statement. And every time I heard this statement, I hated it. It didn't make sense to me. I'm like, why does that matter? But she would say, Ryan, dynamite comes in small packages. And I'm thinking logically, like, yeah, because if you put too much dynamite together, it could be a safety hazard. dynamite comes in small packages. But now I realize all these years later that, oh, my mom knew what she was talking about. That we never know the impact that one person can have on many people if they're doing the plans God has for them. And when I look at this room and I understand what God's saying here, that I have an identity for each of you that is based off the future plans he has for you, whoa, there's a lot of dynamite. Think of the effect that this room could have on the people around them. But we won't have an effect unless we actually do what God asks us to do, unless we embrace the identity as God sees us. If we want to experience hope that comes from a future because of his plans, I mean, we have to change our thinking. We're going to have to do something different, because all this talk about hope and future and identities and God has plans, you can sit there and say, Pastor, that's awesome. I like that. I agree with it. I see what it says that in the Bible. But how come I'm not experiencing it right now? You're talking about future and plans, and when right now I don't even know if I have a future. I don't even know if I can make it past this week. And why does everything bad get? You said there's supposed to be good plans, not plans for disaster, and all I experience is disaster. But there's a principle at play that we have to engage here today, that I'm going to always caution you that whenever you're using God's word to guide your life, you can't just pull out one sentence and say, I'm living and dying off this one sentence. This one sentence we just read in Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, it says, God knows the plans he has for me. They're gonna be good plans, plans to not bring disaster, to bring me hope and a future. We hold on to this, but you know what? You can't just take one sentence. You gotta read it in context. You gotta read what's around it to understand what's God really trying to say, or else you're in danger of misapplying God's word to your life. And so if you were to continue reading in Jeremiah, God goes on to say that if you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. So the key to figuring out what's the identity and what's this hope that he has and what's this future have means you've got to go all in. You've got to seek God with all your heart. When you're saying, I don't know if I have a future, well, you got to seek God for it. You got to say, God, I pick you. I'm going to go after you. You see, as we go full circle here today, if we were lining up the things in your life that's priority from the biggest and most important to the least, would we find that you place God in the spot as the smallest, the thing you pick last? God gives us a new identity, an identity rooted in plans that have a future that is good, a future that gives you hope. We always say around here that God's plans are the best plans, and that we want to be in the middle of whatever plan he is working, whatever he is doing. We tell you there's no better way or place to be, but it doesn't happen automatically. It just doesn't happen because we want it to be. Just like I can't give myself superpowers, you can't just say, I just want it. Give it to me, God. It's just going to happen. No, you're going to have to seek God for it, and seek him with all your heart. Go all in. It's your choice. You get to pick. Don't pick God last for your team. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we take a moment to talk to God about this. God, as we are beginning this journey of looking at the story of Gideon in the Old Testament, we find and discover that Gideon's story is our story. That we view ourselves in a way that's completely opposite of how you view us. But God, we like what we've heard today, what your word says, that you have plans for us, plans to give us a hope and a future, good plans, plans to not bring disaster. And we recognize that this doesn't take place automatically, but we've got to seek you with all of our heart. And you promise that if we seek you, that we will find you. So God, help us to change our future, to change our identity, to start seeing ourselves as you see us, great and mighty warrior. God is with you. Help us, God, knowing that we've got to seek after you to get to where you have for us. So help us, God. Be with us, God, as we pursue you. Thank you, God, for giving us hope and a new future. We love you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that we said at the beginning, if you came today looking for hope, we said hope is found in Jesus. We give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end. And here we are. Your future could be different. We've been talking about that today. We said, though, that your future is not different unless you seek God with all your heart. And it starts in one place, to go all in with God, to make him the leader of your life, to say, God, I'm no longer the main character in my life story, but I'm giving it all to you. I'm going to be a follower. You're going to be the leader. You're going to be in charge of me, my boss. You may be saying, Pastor, how do I go all in? What do I need to do? It starts with the conversation with God that we simply call prayer. In this prayer, we recognize that we're not worthy. It's appropriate to say we're sorry for our sin, what we've done wrong. We've got to believe that God loves us and he sent his son to pay the price with his life and death for our sins so that we can be forgiven, set free, so we can be a part of God's family, so we can live our lives with hope, purpose, mission, with a future. He brings focus to our lives. And finally, we make a decision to say, God, I'm placing you in charge. We were not meant to follow Jesus alone. He provides a family, and that's why step two of this process is to go public with our faith, with our decision, to get water baptized, to show everybody who's watching, hey, the old me is dead and buried. I have new life in Jesus. I'm following him. But right now, we're focusing on that first important part, that prayer. And I want to help you with this prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud. I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer repeating after me out loud as well. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge of me. You're my Lord. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today. Whether you're here in person, you're watching online, we're going to invite everyone who's part of the Focus family to pray this prayer with you. Because no one prays alone here. You see, this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life, to find their future, to find a new identity. It all begins here. So let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.